So we are now entering into 2 Timothy. We finished and completed 1 Timothy. So now we're into 2 Timothy. Now, I kind of want to give a little bit of a backdrop. There's a big difference in the time frames between the first letter and the second letter. So we don't know really how much time has passed. More like years than months. Okay? More likely years than like weeks or months have passed. Years have passed since the writing of the first letter and the second letter. And a lot of things have happened between those two letters. The first letter was kind of a little bit more like of an instruction on how to proceed in ministry. And there was a touch on the minister as well while working within the church. We tried to cover a lot of that. The second letter here that we'll start is a little more like kind of a last words of Paul to his friend. Now, we know that Paul had sent Timothy to Ephesus. And so things there were not good and sent Timothy to kind of straighten things out. And so now things are still not good. Things did not go well for Timothy. Paul even goes back for a visit. And things do not go well for Paul. He ends up back in jail. He flees. And he ends up back in jail and sent to Rome. So now he's in a Roman prison, and that's where this letter is written. From where this letter is written. He's awaiting trial. So it's kind of important we get a little bit of a backdrop to the changing times that have kind of taken place and some of the shift in things that have taken place. Paul expected this time to be tried and to be executed. The political climate has changed. The persecutions facing the early Christian church came from the Jewish sect. Persecution facing Christianity in the early church came from the Jewish sect. Trying to run them out of town, trying to have heavy debates, arguments about the teachings of Christ as the Messiah. This is all still happening. However, the persecutions have now turned harsher because the Roman government themselves has started to persecute Christians. The government clamped down on the preaching of the gospel of Christ as king. They clamped down on preaching about his sovereignty, about him being ruler. The Romans have a new Caesar, Nero, whose reign was highlighted by extravagance, debauchery, tyranny. And there was a great fire in Rome that burned a lot of the city, almost half of the city. And the political climate at the time and the things that Nero was doing, people started to blame Nero. And Nero kind of turned that a little bit and blamed the Christians. And so the political climate started to take a shift towards these Christians that were noted for being zealous, starting riots. And so the reputation of Christianity had started to take a bad turn. So you can see the shift in the political climate. The movement of the prevailing culture starts to take shape. The reputation of all Christians begin to play a part in the oppression and the persecution of the church. At first, when the first church started out, we saw a little touch on Pentecost today, beginning of the first church, the early church. The persecutions came from the Jewish sect now. From the Roman government, considering Christians outlaws. Think of the fear for church leaders, like Paul, Peter, Timothy. Paul sitting in a Roman prison as a Christian prisoner, awaiting trial. So I'm hoping that the letter takes on a little bit, it takes on a little different light for you. It has a little bit a deeper meaning for each of us. That we can see it from the perspective that it was written and the climate and the political area of the time and the culture that was taking place. I'm really hoping that it also wakes us up to the blessings of our own freedoms, not to take them for granted. That it may wake us up to the reality of persecution and even our responsibility as followers of Christ, regardless of political climate. So your reading is from 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. I'm remembering that I'm going to need my phone. At some point along the way, I'm going to read a passage, but I don't have it written down anywhere. So 2 Timothy 1, yes, thank you. 2 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. As night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us into a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought us and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. This is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Know the Lord. May the Lord show mercy on the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when I was in Rome, he searched hard for me, and he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how many ways that he has helped me in Ephesus. May God bless the reading of his word. So I mentioned that in Ephesus things were not going well. Timothy's discouraged. Troubled leadership did not step away as the Apostle Paul had asked, as Timothy had tried to motivate things and make things right. They did not step away. In fact, the troubled leadership, if anything, started a whole campaign about how bad Paul was. Hermogenes, Phygellus, Alexander. After all, he's in jail. He's a troublemaker. You should be ashamed of him. Why would you want to even follow him? You should be following us. Don't follow him. You don't want to follow his teachings. You don't want to follow his way. Follow me. Follow us and the ways that we're going. You don't want to follow that Apostle Paul. He's in jail. You don't want to do that. Think about his prior reputation even. Paul's letter to Timothy is good for us all. It has a more personal side to the writing, yet it is filled with all the challenges and all the warnings and all the guidance that you would expect from an apostle. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience. At night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. The first one's Paul's remembering. It's remember. Paul's remembering. Paul's reminiscing. There's a lot of I's here. I thank, I serve, I constantly remember, I long, I may be filled, I am reminded, I am persuaded, I am suffering, I know, I am convinced. Paul's looking back on his life. And Paul has a clear conscience. Should he? Should he? Isn't that the guy that used to hunt down the Christians and imprison them and kill them and berate them and wasn't he the guy that did all of that? So the Lord brought this question to me, and so I just want to present it to you, not because I have an answer for it, but because it was thought-provoking for me, and I trust it might be as well for you. He says his conscience is clear. So here's your question. It's your next slide. Does confessing your sins give you a clear conscience? Does confessing your sins give you a clear conscience? A clear conscience is the knowledge or belief that you have done nothing wrong. But a clear conscience that Paul's referring to, he would laugh at the false accusations that are coming against him while he's in prison. A lot of that false accusations and a lot of that presumption, a lot of those testimonies against him have landed him in prison. He has a clear conscience about why he's in prison and why and what he's doing in prison. His conscience is clear. There's no guilt. But confessing, Isn't that the very telling of something that you've done wrong? The confession of something that you've done wrong. So that you might have a clear conscience that says, I have a belief in it that I've done nothing wrong. Does confessing your sins give you this clear conscience? I know this for sure, confession certainly wouldn't rid you of the weight of consequences. I confess, I have a clear conscience now, I robbed the house, but it doesn't clear me of the consequences. I confess, I murdered, I shot him down. There's a weight of guilt that one bears, and the pain of confession, and the pain that you've caused those that are around you. Paul has a clear conscience, not because he hasn't hurt someone's feelings, not because he hasn't stepped on some toes. Paul has a clear conscience because he has served the Lord well. He has a clear conscience because he has honored his ancestors in following and seeking after God. He has a clear conscience because he has brought glory to Jesus Christ. He wears no remorse for placing his faith in Christ. He is not ashamed to be in prison for the cause and for the sake of Jesus Christ. And in fact, in this passage, he relates several times, do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Do not be ashamed of me, even his prisoner for the cause. Let me go to the next slide. Remember, Timothy, how you came to faith. Remember how your family was with you? Remember how I laid hands on you, prayed over you, consecrated you, taught you? You were like a son to me, Timothy. Do you remember? Do you remember how you came to faith? How you grew in your enlightenment of God? Do you remember how the Lord chased after you? Do you recall the moment? Was it a moment? Or was it like a progression of faith? Just the Lord unfolding things before you and revealing things before you, and you started to gain all this enlightenment. Everybody's different, by the way. Everybody's different in their journey in coming to salvation. Is there a wrong way to get saved? You may have walked down the aisle, been at the altar in the church. Somebody prayed over you. Maybe you knelt in your living room. Maybe you were by your bedside at night all by yourself, just crying out to God. Maybe there was a priest. Maybe there was a parent. Maybe it was a big conference. Maybe you were in prison. Do you remember? Reminisce a little. Think about your baptism. Your first communion together, maybe as a church family. Your first Bible study. Probably very nervous you were going into a Bible. I don't understand anything about this, but there's something drawing me, something leading you. Should I say someone drawing you, someone leading you? I remember my first communion, my first Sunday school class. I'm so very grateful and thankful for the heritage. Praise the Lord for godly moms, godly dads, my brothers, my cousins, my aunts and my uncles, right? Some of which are watching at home. God bless you. My Aunt Stella's out there. I love you. Jan's out there. God bless you. My cousins, hey, thank you. Do you realize when I first started to come into the Lord and started to seek this, I thought I was whacked out and weird. I could only imagine what my aunt's going to say, what my cousins are going to say, what's my dad going to say? I think I want to serve God. I feel a calling upon my life. You want to know his first words to me? Actually, my dad. I'm thinking the Lord's calling me into the ministry. There's no money in that. Not the way I do it anyway. There's no money in that. Right? Thank God he built upon that foundation, right? For me, it wasn't necessarily a slap across the face and an awareness. There was this gradual progression, right? Right? Just you learn a little bit more, and you learn a little bit more. And the God gave me an opportunity, and I stepped into it. And he gave me an opportunity to stretch my faith a little bit more and a little bit more. Anybody else have kind of a journey like that? He's just expanding your faith a little bit more in all of your trust toward him. I know this for certain. I can't necessarily, I don't know about the, you know, does confession give you a clear conscience? I know this. Repentance leads to a clear conscience. I know that for sure. I know restoration leads to a clear conscience. I know reconciliation leads to a clear conscience. This is why all the addiction programs talk about you need to go back and reconcile and restore and make things right that you've wronged. I know that leads to a very clear conscience. And Paul turned away from the former things. He's turning away from. That's repentance. It's not just confession. It's repentance. It's turning away from those things that brought all that heaviness and all that guilt. Turning away from the things that brought all the shame and the heavy burden. Turning away from all the things that brought addictions and darkness into your life and depression. Jesus brings a clear conscience. Through confession, repentance, reconciliation, through service, Jesus can wash away your sins. Nothing and no one else can give you a clear conscience. Only Jesus can empty you of your guilt-ridden soul, can console you and heal you and bring you back into right relationship with God and with others that you might have a clear conscience. And a clear conscience makes for a very nice pillow. Right? Heard that one before? And then you have a responsibility. Now you have a responsibility to live a life worthy. Paul remembers, he was called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. That's how he starts. An apostle of Christ by the will of God. Do you remember that coming to your faith? There's a calling on your life. There's significance and purpose behind why he's drawing you, why he's expanding your faith. The call to serve, the call to walk in the fullness of Christ, the call to represent the glory of God, to hold fast onto the promises, to tell others about Jesus, to not live in fear and to not live ashamed, but to stand for the cause of Christ. Anybody in here believe and stand for the cause of Christ? I hope I'm not alone. Remember when you accepted Christ. Remember the joyfulness that was in your heart. How excited you were when you came to the Lord. How zealous, perhaps, you were. You told everybody. You shouted it from the rooftops. You were excited you were going to burst inside. The weightlessness of your own soul. You felt free. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. I'm saved. Praise be to God. He's washing me clean. Praise be to God. I can walk a new way. I can let the heaviness go. Remember that? The reassurance that God was with you. And man, you studied even though you were nervous. And you prayed even though you didn't know how. And you went to a Bible study though you knew nothing. And you were hungry and you searched. What happened? The weight of the world somehow fell on you, and what happened? I got older and slower, Pastor. Oh, you replaced all the zeal with judgment and cynicism towards the world. The very world that Jesus would die for? Those people? You forgot your first love. Here's where I need my passage. From Revelation, right? To the church in Ephesus. Revelation talks about the church. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write these things, the words of Christ. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them to be false. You have preserved and endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You've forsaken your first love. Consider how far you have fallen away. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Don't forget your first love. Don't get sidetracked with all the other stuff. Because it's about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. Stay on Jesus. Don't forget the goodness that floods your soul. Don't forget all the things that you've already overcome. Don't forget the Lord as what he's brought you to and what he's brought you through. Don't forget the Lord's presence. He's here now. Don't forget. Remember. Tie a string around your finger if you have to. Wear a cross around your neck if you have to. Regenerate the passion that once burned so bright. Return. Let's get back to where we once belonged. Jojo, let's get back. For this reason, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. The Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Here's your next one. Rekindle. You have to rekindle. Rekindle some of the flame. That church in Ephesus had its challenges. Paul had his challenges. Timothy had his challenges. I've had my challenges. You have had your challenges. And Paul's calling Timothy out. He's calling all of us out. Don't let discouragement overtake you. Rekindle the flame that once burned so bright within you. Reignite the passion, the desire to serve and honor him. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to rise up within you and be at the forefront of your life, in the forefront of your decisions. And you can recognize the Holy Spirit of God. He does not make us timid. The Holy Spirit gives us power. The Holy Spirit enables us to love. Not just those that are lovable. He gives us the power to love, period. Even the unlovable. You can't do it. I know you can't. But the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you can love. And he gives us the power of self-discipline to be able to do this consistently over and over and over again. If you can get out of your own way, if you can stop the world from piling stuff on you, if you do not move away from your first love. Timothy, I know, Paul's writing, the political climate has changed. Do not let the flame go out within you. I know things are changing, but do not be afraid. Forge ahead. New Life Alliance, I know the culture is shifting, but you stay focused on Jesus Christ. Do not live in fear. Do not be ashamed. Do you need to rekindle the fire that once burned bright within you from so long ago for many of you? You've just gotten tired. You've gotten tired of Christians. You've gotten tired of church. Well, you're focused on all the wrong things. Focus on Jesus. And the power of the Holy Spirit of God will ignite you. Did you burn up and burn out? Here's your next slide. Were you a flash in the pan Christian? Now listen, I know some flash in the pan Christians that lasted a couple weeks, maybe. That's a flash in the pan Christian. I know some Christians that were flash in the pans and it lasted 10 years. Flash in the pan, 10 years. Can't find them anymore. Turned away, walked out of the pulpit, left their wives and their kids. Flash in the pan, 10 years. Don't be a flash in the pan Christian. Somehow people get doused with the negativity of the world and they start to own it. You got teased by some friends, so you shut down, shut off, and shut up. Sit down and behave yourself. Get in the corner. You live by the ways of the world. All the spark that once was burning bright in you turned into judgment of other people. All the fire you once had started turning into cynicism. All the zeal you once were so excited about just turned into complaints. Listen, listen, church. Church, listen to me as best I can tell you. Church is a training camp, okay? It is not complaining camp. You might want to write that down. Some of you need to write that down. Right? Church is training camp, not complaining camp. Some of us need to get back to the basics. Get back to the basics. Read some scripture. I ask you to soap every week. You know what I'm preaching on next week? 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's some scripture for you to read. Please read it. Pray over it. That I might bring a message that's relevant for you. That God wants to be brought to his church. You need to get back to the basics. Back to prayer. Some of us need to add some kindling to the fire that's just kind of smoldering, right? You need to restoke those smoldering embers that are lying there. Shake off the spiritual dust. Shake it off. Get refocused. Lock and load. Fan into flame, Paul. I don't care how you say it. He says, fan it into flames, baby. Fan into flame the desire and the passion of Christ. Lean into the Holy Spirit of God. Trust on the Holy Spirit of God. Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't be a flash in the pan, Christian. Don't burn out. Stay focused. Live a life that continuously re-energizes you and recharges you and refocuses you. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or even me of his prisoner. Can you kind of get what he's saying? And he's in prison in Rome. Don't be ashamed, even though things are going to happen. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power. Join with you in suffering? Excuse me, Apostle Paul. What are you asking of me? Join me in my suffering. What? I know the Jews are going to condemn you. I know the Roman government may even imprison you. Join me. What? There's an awesome word in the Greek. I don't say it very well. I think it's the next slide. It's the Greek word that Paul uses to write here. I'm going to try. Sungakapathio. 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 This is what he writes. Sungakapathio. And it translates, join me, share with me in my suffering. And so the real translation, sungakapathio, it means join with me in my suffering. It means the same thing. It means what he writes. Join with me, share with me. We can do this together. We can spread the word of God together. We can build this church up together. We can endure any hardship, any trial, any adversity, any obstacle, any difficulty, any. Church, if you haven't suffered for the cause of Christ, I'm not sure you're doing it right. Now, we may not have to suffer imprisonment or the threat of being beheaded or government sanctions yet. But what kind of sufferings, what kind of sacrifices have you endured? How have you suffered, sacrificed for the gospel? Share with your friends, they laugh at you a little bit, and so you suffer some humiliation. You share with your family and they just make fun of you and pick on you and you suffer a little bit of ridicule. You share your testimony with a coworker about, man, service was awesome on Sunday, man. The music was great. That pastor was just like out of this world. And they tease you and you suffer some embarrassment. Church. You're funny. That's literally, listen, that's a long way from prison. That's a long way from being beheaded. And listen, I don't want to make light of embarrassment and humiliation. I don't want to, you know, the ridicule that you might suffer. I get it. There's a reality to that. And people fear that and they step away from it. It's all real. I suffered all of that and then some. Give to the church. What? And sacrifice the new guitar I want? Oh, show up for a prayer meeting? Are you kidding me? The playoffs are on. How have you sacrificed? What are you suffering for the cause of Christ? Log into a Zoom prayer? I'm going to have to turn off the NASCAR rerun. Join me in suffering. Don't make me suffer alone. Join me in suffering in the Zoom prayer meeting. Join me in my suffering showing up on midweek service. Join me in my suffering looking into the scripture and soaping and reading the passage. How are you sacrificing? How are you suffering for the cause of Christ? Sungakapathio. Sungakapathio. Inviting people into Christianity is inviting them into a spiritual fight. inviting people into a prayer meeting is inviting them into spiritual warfare. Inviting them to that prayer meeting or into Christianity, it's inviting them to a fight for their soul. A fight for their way of life. You're inviting them for a fight to what they're committed to. And you're asking them to put up a fight into their own spiritual well-being. And it's a test. It's a test of your faith. It's a test of your loyalty. And it's a test of your priorities. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Rather, join me in suffering. Join me in suffering for the gospel and for the power of God. He has saved us. He has saved you. He has saved you. And he has called us to live a holy life. That's the scripture. And not because of anything that we've done, but by his own plan and his own purpose and his own grace. God thought enough of you. How much do you think of him? You can't live a holy life without the Holy Spirit of God. For he marked us and he called us. And he did this to bring about his plan and his purpose. Imagine that you're part of God's plan and God's purpose. Been looking for, searching for significance all your life, and God had it all the time. It's why I created you. I have plan and purpose for you. Will you join in his plan? Will you join him in his plan and his purpose for you? You might have to miss bowling night. Oh, no. Really? Will you join God in his plan and his purpose? You might have to miss the playoff game. I don't know. It's a test. It's a commitment. It's a fight. Will you join the Lord in his plan? It may lead you to imprisonment. It may lead you to death. Flash in the pan. How long are you going to burn for the Lord until it's inconvenient? Oh, but you know, see, Pastor, listen up, Pastor. Listen, Pastor, I signed up for the good God. You know that good God? You know, that gives me good things. I signed up for that God. I signed up for that Jesus, you know, the one who gives me better clothes and better jewelry and a better car and a bigger house. You know, that God. I signed up for that God. You know, the kind of the priority gospel, you know, that the prosperity gospel. You know that one? Yeah, I want my better life now. I signed up for that guy. I signed up for the no harm will come to me, Jesus. I signed up for the get out of hell free card, Jesus. I signed up for the Jesus loves me movement. I signed up for the my team always wins, Jesus. That Jesus, that Jesus. I didn't know I'd have to come to church to be part of God's plan. Church is God's plan. Are you part of his plan? Or are you ignoring his plan? You walk in your own ways? Oh, I didn't know I'd have to like read scripture. I didn't know I'd have to know what he thought or what he taught or what he said. I didn't know I'd have to do any of that. I didn't know I'd have to like pray. I didn't know I'd have to like confess, repent. I didn't sign up for that, Jesus. Paul writes, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. With faith and love in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Wow. Remain. Here's your last one, remain. Paul was completely confident in his faith in Jesus Christ, nothing more. Nothing more. Paul did not base his life or whether he was successful or not on whether the Ephesus church would grow and become popular. Paul did not regulate the depths of his own work based on his leadership ability of Timothy. Paul was not a failure because he was imprisoned. Paul did not anchor his salvation on a doctrine. Paul did not anchor his salvation on a theology. Paul did not anchor his salvation on his good works. Paul anchored his salvation on Jesus Christ. What are you basing your salvation on? Can I hear it? There's a few of you. I know in whom I have believed. Paul's words. I know in whom I have believed, and that he will guard all that I have entrusted to him. Our salvation is built on Jesus, not a denomination. Our salvation is built on Jesus, not religious chants. Our salvation is built on Jesus, not financial success, not bigger buildings. Our salvation is built on Jesus Christ. And our salvation rests in the hands of Jesus Christ. And we must remain right there. Remain in the hands of Jesus. If you remain in me, Jesus would say, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do. There's some Bible believers. It's going to take everything you got to follow Jesus. It's going to take everything you got to remain in him. And I know the road will get rocky, and the path will have many turns at times. And it may seem long, and at times it can even be spiritually dry. The way of Christ may cost you friends, may cost you family, may even cause political freedom. May cost you tax-exempt status. Who knows? But don't you quit. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remain steadfast and unashamed. You manifest the gifts that God has imparted upon you. Grow in the Lord. Advance your calling. You preach. You teach. You build. You overcome. You persist. You show up, even when no one else does. Do you find yourself in the midst of a political unrest? Put yourself in the hands of Jesus. You find yourself in the midst of a physical battle in your own life? Put yourself in the hands of Jesus. You find yourself confused, angry? Put yourself in the hands of Jesus. You find yourself tired, exhausted? Put yourself in the hands of Jesus. You find yourself in the midst of uncertain times, in a future that you're unaware of. Put yourself in the hands of Jesus. I invite you today, repent. Turn to Jesus. Let him fill your heart. Let him fill your heart. I hope we do a better job at this than we did in Sunday school. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Let's do that one again. Come on. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Come on. He's got you and me, brother. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. Sister, he's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got everybody here in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Do that one again. Come on. Stand with me. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hand. He's got everybody here in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. All right, so all you congregations got the whole world. Come on. He's got the whole world.
Oh.
I believe it. I believe it. Stay standing with me. I thank my God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now. Be confident of this. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Go serve your God.